I've been thinking about a verse for quite a while, and it is out of Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. The way of fools seem right to them, but the wise will listen to advice. And I wasn't really sure how I was going to use this in my lesson, but all of a sudden, everything just kind of fell into place and started making sense. So, if we look at the Bible, we understand that it is advice. Maybe not advice, but it's instruction. And those who listen to it are wise. Those who refuse to listen to it are not so wise. So today I'm going to bring you a lesson that I think is pretty wise out of the scriptures that God has had written for us. And I'm going to discuss everyone's favorite topic, women. Women. The first woman I want to talk about is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and her name is Hannah. We're all very familiar with Hannah and her plight and what she went through. So Hannah couldn't have children. She wanted to have children. She was one of two wives of her husband. And what made matters worse for Hannah was that the other wife liked to poke her in the eye. I can have kids. You can't. I can have kids. Can you see that? Can you see how frustrating that would be to Hannah? I mean, what kind of woman is going to poke another woman in the eye and say, I can have kids. You can't. I can't even imagine. I was talking to my daughter yesterday. We were hanging up some shelves, and I started talking to her a little bit about Hannah and having kids. And I've never really talked to my daughter about having kids. But it occurred to me at that point, it is, I think, innate in all women, whether they believe it or not, to have children. They want to have children. And here we have Hannah. She's probably dreamed since a little girl of having kids. And she's being frustrated by her other husband's wife. We find in verse 10, Hannah praying. It says, in her deep anguish. How many times have we been in deep anguish? We can understand this pain. Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. No razor will ever be used in his head, on his head, not in his head, on his head. Can you imagine such a thing? Not being able to have children, and then you're saying, if you just give me one, I will give him to you. She's only going to be able to hold and nurture that child as long as that child is weaning. I think that's the appropriate language. But after that, she's not going to be there to kiss the boo-boos anymore. She's going to give this child to Eli, to God, so that God can train him to be a good priest, a good confidant for David. This prayer, this anguish that Hannah had reminds me of the Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15. Remember the Canaanite woman? She came to the Lord crying, "Have mercy on me, Lord. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." What woman wants to watch their child suffer? Jesus didn't answer. And what did his disciples do? They urged Jesus to send this woman away. Finally, he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." And the woman knelt before him and said, "Lord, please help me." He said, "Is it not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs?" He called her a dog. If somebody called you a dog or a filthy name, would you continue to be in their presence, or would you tuck your tail and move on? But her reply was beautiful. "Even dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." It was beautiful. I probably would have tucked my tail and run. "Nobody loves me. Nobody wants to take care of me." Feeling pity for myself. But she had faith. She had faith, much like Hannah had faith, that God was going to take care of her. And that woman's daughter was healed right there at that moment. Switching back to 1 Samuel, I like verse 19. It says, God remembered her. God remembered Hannah and her anguish. He remembered that she consistently prayed and bitterly wept, so desperately wanted a child. And he remembered her. And he opened her up her womb, and she was able to have a child. I think this shows us that Matthew 21, verse 22 works. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask. I might put a disclaimer on there, as long as it's the will of God. Because sometimes we might ask for something that really isn't in the plan. But Hannah having a baby was in the plan. Because God knew he needed a priest that was going to help his son David. Last week, Mark talked about a passage that we read that says, lean not on your own understanding. I've always had a problem with that, because it always seems that after the whole thing is over, I realize that I leaned on my own understanding. And I think Sarah learned that lesson in Genesis chapter 16. She wanted a baby so desperately. What she wanted to do, cultures are so different. She wanted her husband to lay with her maidservant so that they could have a child through her. And look what a mess leaning on your own understanding gave. Descendants of Ishmael are fighting against the children of Israel. They just butting heads all the time. Still going on today. Still going on today. Sarah leaned on her own understanding. Which leads me to the next woman that I think is highly underrated. Extremely not talked about enough. She's in the same chat or same book. Her name is Abigail. Remember Abigail? What kind of a man was Abigail married to? We find this story in 1 Samuel chapter 25. He was a harsh, badly behaved, the Bible says surly, mean, bad-tempered, The servants called him unreasonable to deal with. And the scriptures also show us that he was a drunk. What does it say about Abigail? Abigail was beautiful. And she was intelligent. Now I wonder sometimes about this beautiful thing. Is this man's definition of beautiful? Or is this God's definition of beautiful? What is God's definition of beautiful? Women who look to do good deeds. Women that follow the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the ways that God has determined or defined what He wants a woman to be. I have no idea what this woman looked like. But if God says she's beautiful, then that means she's following the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the things that God finds as beautiful. I wonder how in the world did such a beautiful woman get hooked up with such a nasty man? It really doesn't tell us, so we're only led to speculate. So if you will allow me to speculate, I don't think anybody is going to say, stop, don't speculate. My guess is this was an arranged marriage. That's my guess. Because everybody knew what kind of man this Nabal guy was. And he was rich. He had sheep. He had goats. He had land. He had the whole works. This would have been the only reason, in my opinion, why these two would have ever hooked up. In this story, we have David and his men in the land, the desert around the land that Nabal owns. And when David was there, nothing bad ever happened to Nabal's sheep or his goats or his shepherds. I can kind of imagine life in this way. If you had a lot of goats or a lot of sheep or a lot of shepherds, I can imagine nomads going back and forth, kind of hungry, trying to take your sheep or your goats, or maybe killing one of your shepherds so that they could get a sheep or goat. I can imagine wild animals. I mean, we know about David and the wild animals that he conquered that tried to hurt his sheep. So this is really a big deal in my opinion, that David protected Nabal's stuff. And then it was sheep shearing time, which was a great festive time. And if we look back at Jacob and his father-in-law and how sheep shearing time was, it was a festival. Neighbors came from all over and there was food aplenty. There was drink aplenty. And so I imagine this is kind of the same thing. And David sends his men to go ask Nabal for some food. But Nabal pretends he doesn't even know who David is. How do I know that you guys haven't left, David? How do I know that you guys are who you say you are? It was all an excuse. It was all an excuse. Because Nabal was selfish and he didn't want to give up anything. And he wasn't even appreciative to show gratitude for what David and his men did to protect his stuff. And when word got back to David, he was frustrated. He was angry. He said, we're going to go kill every last male. Get your swords on. Let's go. One of the servants went to Abigail, told her the whole news. And Abigail immediately did something about that. What would I do if I were Abigail? I think I'm going to let Nabal come in, or I think I'm going to let David come in here. Nabal's going to get his just desserts. He's going to get just what he asked for. But she didn't do that. She didn't do that. Even though the man was difficult, even though the husband was hard to deal with, even though he may have been a drunk, she still honored him as her husband. And she, though, after being told this, took food to David, to his servants, to appease him so he wouldn't come in and destroy all of them. I think there's a lot of lessons here from Abigail that not only women can learn from, but also men. All of these women that we are going to discuss are not just for the women to learn lessons. They're for men too. I want to draw our attention to my last two women I want to bring up. There's not much written about these women, so I'm going to do some reading. I've kind of doctored a little bit of what this one fellow read. So it's kind of a hybrid between his thoughts and my thoughts. So his thoughts probably make a lot of sense, and my thoughts, you're probably just going to go, what? But I want to talk about two women we don't know very much about, and that is Timothy's mom and grandmom, Lois and Eunice. There is only one mention of Lois and Eunice in the Bible. They were the grandmother and the mother of Timothy. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, he mentions the faithfulness of these women in raising Timothy in a way he knew who God was. He writes, I am reminded of sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Eunice was a Jewish believer who had been married to a Greek man, which would explain the fact that as an infant, Timothy was not circumcised, as all Jewish boys were. It was the responsibility of the Jewish father to oversee that rite, and since Timothy's father was Greek, circumcision would not have been his custom. Paul had Timothy circumcised before they began their missionary journey together, in order not to offend the Jews that they were trying to bring the gospel to. Lois was either Eunice's mother or her mother-in-law. We're not sure. The fact is, she helped raise Timothy. We don't know anything more about Timothy's father. Was he still there? Did he run off? Did he die? Was he still a part of it, of that family? It's unsure. We do know that Paul takes on a fatherly role with Timothy. I'm not exactly sure how old he was. I'm not exactly sure why Paul calls him his true son. Is it because that Paul brought the gospel to him and he baptized Timothy? I am not sure. Timothy's godly upbringing is referenced again in 2 Timothy chapter 3, You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul's mention of those from whom you have learned clearly refers to the work that the mother and the grandmother put into teaching Timothy, teaching him scripture. They, along with Timothy, received Paul's teaching and continued to train Timothy in the things of Christ. Lois and Eunice are examples of powerful mother and grandmother influences. Paul recognized the life-changing contribution of these two women in a day when women are rarely mentioned by name. We don't see a lot of women getting talked about. And when women get talked about in the Bible, I think that might be a clue for us to look into that and see what needs to be learned about those women's lives. Now, the reason why I bring Lois and Eunice into this is the power that the mother has in teaching her young. Wouldn't this world be a better place if we had more Timothys? Wouldn't this world be a better place if we had more Hannahs? Wouldn't this world be a better place if we had more Abigails? Who lean on the Lord? Who don't lean on their own understanding? Who pray fervently and with faith, knowing that their prayers are going to be answered? One of the reasons why I moved from Lee Summit back to Pleasant Hill was so that my children could get to know my parents and my in-laws. I didn't grow up with grandparents around me. I kind of look at Miles and Kelsey and I see my family. My grandparents were in southern Iowa. I didn't get to see them all the time. I was always envious of my cousins who lived near them and always got to go over there and always got to open up the door and grab a cold Snickers and a soda. I envied that. Miles and Kelsey have decided to live here, which is good. And I don't want them to move. I like them here. But I guess I have an affinity for the two of them, because the way I see their families is a lot like the way I was raised. And I love their children. I like to mess with their children. I like to be goofy. I like to play peekaboo with them. I hope that that relationship remains and that someday that relationship influences them in a positive manner. My dad would say, dads and moms are always trying to keep things together. They often can't see the forest for the trees. And that's where grandparents come in, to help smooth things out. We have a lot of good grandparents in this congregation We have Teresa Brady. We have Cindy Brady. We have Pat Thompson. We have Joyce Engle. We get to see them, those women, interact with those grandchildren, giving them good, positive influences. And I know that there are more grandmothers out here that do wonderful jobs that I didn't mention. Those are just the ones that I have witnessed. But I think it's a really important point to remind you, grandparents, how important your role really is. And I think about my mom and dad, and I think about my daughter, and I think if they were alive right now, they would completely not understand Sophia at all. I barely understand her. But you knew my mom and dad. They were old-fashioned. And here's Sophia. She's a young digital ager. And she's witty. She's funny. She's smart. I don't know. But when kids get to that point, that's not a point for grandparents to shy away. I think that's even more. I think those kids need those grandparents even more. I think those kids need their mother even more. I heard a story about a young man who has a lot of kids. And he wanted to take his daughter on a trip. Man, it made me cry hearing this story. I thought to myself, why didn't I ever think of that? Very insightful young man. But there's a lot of value in a grandparent grabbing that grandchild, going to McDonald's, eating a burger, eating some fries, and just talking. Bringing some of your values into that child's life. Because the values that are being taught to children now are opposite of the values that Abigail and Hannah, Lois and Eunice had. I hope that my study of these women has benefited you in some way, maybe given you pause to, you know what, maybe I'll go back and maybe I'll read 1 Samuel. There's a lot of good stuff I forgot about in Samuel, 1 Samuel. Oh man, there's lots of good things. If you get bored, you don't know what to do, you think you might hit Netflix and do some binging on movies. Man, I got something more entertaining than Netflix. That's 1 Samuel. I'm going to draw this lesson to a close. We're going to offer a gospel invitation. This invitation is for anybody who has heard the word of the Lord and wants to be a part of his family and understands that there is only one way to heaven. There's only one way for salvation, and that's through the name of Jesus Christ. And there's only one way to get to be a part of that family. And that is to take off the old man and to put on the new man through a process of baptism. Imitating Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, coming out a new human, refreshed. And you have the ability to do what was talked about today, is to cast your cares on him, because he cares for you.